I'm so glad that we get to do this. I've been so looking forward to this, and I wanted to tell you guys just a little bit about me, if you don't know me. First of all, before that, I guess, just my vision for this study is just, I'm pretty casual. I think I'm maybe too casual sometimes, but I love interaction. I want you guys to just kind of come with that mentality of being a little bold and daring. Actually, we're going to talk about a lady tonight who's bold and daring, so this will be a great lesson for us, but also just to reach out to one another. I just went through a study with some of the girls in this room who, if you're here, I'm just going to apologize because you'll probably hear the same stories over and over again because my memory's that bad. But it was on insecurities, and it was so funny because we were all like, yeah, we all like hate walking into a room full of women, and you know, nobody likes that. And it's such a funny thing that as believers, hopefully this would be a time and a place where we can get past that. I first started coming to Athey Creek about 14 years ago, just over 14 years. And it took a long time to get to know people. Has anyone else experienced that? So this is just two confessions. I don't have a lot of shame in the right way, so I'll probably tell you more than you ever want to know. But I finally got bold and was like, I'm going to go on a women's retreat. And we were out at the coast. And when I first came to Athey Creek, also forgive the cough drop in my mouth, but you'll have to forgive a lot. anyway, when I first started coming, I was going through a divorce. And I think I sat in the back and cried every time I came. I started coming on Wednesday nights, and I was like the embarrassing girl in the back, like, you know, just trying to keep it together. And people probably thought I was troubled. But so this was my first big, like, I'm gonna meet some people and make some friends. And it was, our church was way smaller back then. And I remember I would sit at meals. Meals were totally intimidating. And people would be like, you know, small talk, like, do you have any kids? No. Are you married? No. You know, like, just trying to be composed was enough, but to reach out was like, that just wasn't happening at that point. And I remember I left the retreat early. I cried all the way home, and I was like, I'm never doing anything with the women at Athey Creek again, ever. And obviously that didn't stick. God was probably like, oh, she's so cute, you know, but... So watch what you vow, because you could wind up right here if you're not careful. So, but anyway, all that is to say, if you're here and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here, I don't know how I got here, I feel for you. I mean in that sincerely. You are the person in my mind that I think of so often when I think about what we do here at Athey Creek and how we can reach out and things like that. I hope it's a warm place for you. And also just keep that in mind too. The person next to you might be just as much of a mess as I was at that retreat. So just, I don't know, I guess that's just an encouragement to use this time that we have as women as we get together to just maybe go out on a limb and open up a little bit. So, and if you are in that place, I just want you to say, I'm just so glad you're here. I'm just extra glad that you're here. So with this study, I love the Bible. I mean, I love the Bible. And I remember as a kid, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor growing up. And I really remember thinking, I know every Bible story there is, you know, and so arrogant, you know, probably a 14-year-old kid thinking that she knew the whole Bible. But I remember when I did start coming to Athey Creek, aside from the pain that I was going through, I remember feeling like, wow, it's like I'm in school again. And I loved that feeling. And I love that about the Bible, that we can, there's always more to learn, and there's always layer after layer that we can dig into. So if you're brand new to the Bible, if you've known it your whole life, I hope that as we look into specifically how Jesus met with women and the way that he interacted with them, I hope we can peel away some more of those layers, because I'm just so excited every time I dig deeper into a story. For women in Jesus' time, I did a little, I mean, really brief researching and what their situation was like. I can complain, don't get me wrong, about being a woman in Portland, Oregon in 2013. Billboards, like, make my skin crawl. And, you know, all the stuff we see, the saturation with everything being so hypersexualized and perfect bodies everywhere and smut and all that. Like, I can complain because, and it makes my blood boil. But when I stop and take a step back and look at what it was like to be a woman, let's say AD 30, It shuts me up really fast. So women at that point were just a notch above the slaves. For the most part, and this is speaking generally, this wasn't true for every single woman, but generally speaking, you went from your dad's house to your husband's house, and you didn't venture out much. You could maybe go to the temple if you lived in Jerusalem and be in the women's court. But this cracked me up. The only official, like, events other than, like, a wedding that you could go and participate in was to be a mourner at a funeral. Like, could you imagine? There was no trip to the mall. There were no pedicures. You got to go have fun at a funeral. Like, that was your outing. That, we've come a long way since then. So, but this was the situation for women. They weren't supposed to talk to men outside of their family. They were considered inferior to all men, no matter what, which would bug me. I mean, that would bug me. There's a lot, I think I would have just, the Lord probably knew I would have gotten in trouble back then if I'd. For the most part, they were uneducated. There was one rabbi in the first century that said, rather should the words of the Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman. I'm just going to be quiet. That's what I love about studying what Jesus did. Because Jesus' arrival on the scene changed everything for women. And it's not like, oh, we were repressed and now we're liberated. And I'm not a woman's liberator. I think that that did so much damage in some ways. I am fond of the fact we get to vote and stuff, don't get me wrong. But Jesus, for the first time, brought women to a really special place of being esteemed and being respected. And he showed them dignity and love. And it was something that was just so rare. Again, there were the exceptions. There were some women who had great dads and they were loved and had great husbands and they were loved. But there were a ton of women who were just downtrodden and it was just their lot in life because of their gender. And so that's what I love about looking at Jesus, the way he just changed everything for us. I'm really super thankful I didn't live back then. But what I want to talk about tonight is the woman in, there's two passages, and we're actually going to read them both because they're a little bit different. One is in Mark 7, so if you want to go there first, and then if you also want to make your way to Matthew 15, they say things a little bit differently, and I don't want to miss out on those things. And also, just to really throw you off, I'm reading out of the New Living. Hold on to your seats, okay. So in Mark, I had to get my reading glasses. This is, getting older is awesome. Just tell you, so great. Okay, now I can see. Then Jesus, this is verse 24, by the way. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He tried to keep it secret that he was there, but he couldn't. As usual, the news of his arrival spread fast. Right away, a woman came to him whose little girl was possessed by an evil spirit. She had heard about Jesus, and now she came and fell at his feet. She begged him to release her child from the demon's control. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, first I should help my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are given some crumbs from the children's plates. Good answer, he said. And because you have answered so well, I have healed your daughter. And when she arrived home, her little girl was lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. And then if you want to flip to Matthew 15, this one starts in verse 21. It says, Jesus then left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter has a demon in her, and it is severely tormenting her. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to leave, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. Then he said to the woman, I was sent only to help the people of Israel, God's lost sheep, not the Gentiles. But she came and worshipped him, and pleaded again, Lord, help me. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs, he said. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even dogs are permitted to eat crumbs that fall beneath their master's table. Woman, he said, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we just are so, so thankful for your word. We not only know that we have it to teach us about salvation, Lord, to show us the way to be restored and to be in right relationship with you, Lord, but you also use it, Lord, to teach us how to get through the day, Lord, how to walk through this life, and we're so thankful for the instruction that it provides, Lord. We're grateful as women for what you did for us by coming and what that means for us even today, all these years later. And we're humbled and we're so amazed and we're so grateful, Lord. And it can be confusing sometimes to be a woman in the day and age and in the world that we live in the culture around us. And Lord, as we dig in over these next weeks, Lord, we pray for a refreshed view of what it is to be a godly woman, Lord, to really find in your word and in you directly what that should look like for us, where you have us. So we just pray for your insight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just descend right now and just open up your word to us and make it come to life. And we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus at this time has made the Pharisees mad already. If you ever, and this is a great story if you want to go back and reread some context, but just before this, he's hanging out in the Galilee area up in the north where he usually did, and some religious leaders actually make their way up from Jerusalem to interview him. They have some questions because they're irritated that he doesn't keep their traditions. And again, this is an important thing as we just kind of continue to look at what Jesus did and didn't keep in the way of the law. So we have the Old Testament law that God handed down, and it was very clear. And like all good legalists, the Jews took that and added to it. So if a little is good, a lot is way better. And I'm telling you guys, I will say this till I die, I would have been a fantastic Pharisee. Like, I really think I could have excelled at that. So the extra stuff, the added on parts, those are the parts that Jesus was like, I'm not keeping that. Not only am I not keeping it, but I'm gonna break through and show you guys, you know, some freedom. And that's why he treats women differently. That's why he treats Gentiles differently. And again, it's not because he was breaking the law, but he was breaking their traditions, which is an important distinction to make. So they're already upset with him. And Jesus decides, you know what, let's go on a vacation right now. Let's just get out of here because it's a little heated. Because again, these religious leaders are up in his neck of the woods now in Galilee. So Jesus and the disciples head to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which Israel, Galilee's already up in the north. The country of Lebanon is right above it to the north. And Tyre and Sidon is on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. And so it's about a 75-mile trip, which was a significant journey back then. And that's how far away they go. And so it's an interesting story because this is really kind of the only thing that Jesus does is this interaction with this woman. That's the only thing we really read about him doing in this area, which I think just adds to how awesome it is that he meets this woman the way that he does. Sorry, you guys. In Mark 3:8 and Luke 6:17, we read that there were people from Tyre and Sidon. Oh boy. You guys could pray through my throat really quick. who traveled? I sound like so terrible. Anyway, they traveled from the north to the Galilee area because they hear that Jesus is healing people and he's teaching and he's delivering people from demons. So these Gentiles are coming down to be ministered to by Jesus. Which probably has a bearing on our story because these are probably the same people that went back and told this woman, hey, there's this guy that we met and he's healing people and he's delivering people because there was no other way for her really to hear about who Jesus was or what he did. So this mother comes to Jesus and it cracks me up a little bit because Mark tells us that Jesus wanted to keep it on the DL that he's even in Tyre and Sidon. And leave it to a woman to be like, I'm on it. And she's right there. He doesn't, it's like he gets there, tries to keep it quiet, and then she shows up out of nowhere. But she's desperate, isn't she? and I love I love the mother's love that you see in her. So the first thing that I'm going to kind of stick to the Matthew passage for the bulk of it. The first thing that we see is she approaches Jesus and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter has a demon in her and it is severely tormenting her." I love looking at a bunch of different commentators on these different passages, and it was interesting. Some of the things I read, I was like, I don't know if I am on board with that. So at the get-go, I want to say, some of this is just my opinion, and I'll tell you that, and I hope that you guys will be like the Bereans, and you could be like, actually, I disagreed with what Amy said, and here's why. Dig through the scripture. I mean, when Brett talks about the time in the church age when Bibles were chained to the pulpits, thank the Lord, we're not like that. I mean, I have more information about the Bible on my phone than some people had in their entire lives. Like, I hope that we utilize that, and I hope that we enjoy the freedom that we have. So take this for my opinion. But one commentator that said that this "have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David," was kind of a formula that she was using to trick Jesus into doing what she wanted. And I read that, and I was like, I don't think so. And so the more that I read through the story and saw this woman, I really was like, no way. She has just a tiny bit of doctrine. She has a tiny bit of good theology. What is theology again? Remember, I'm going to make you talk, because I clearly can't. What is theology? Study of God. Yeah. Who's God? What do we know about God? It's not tricky. The funny thing is, I could probably win a contest for going to the most colleges. I went to a couple. I couldn't decide what I wanted to do. It's a hard decision. But I took a bunch of different theology classes at schools of different denominations, and it's hilarious the difference. Like, if I would have just taken everything that they had said and been spoon-fed, I would be really confused right now. Like, the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't do this anymore, and da-da-da, you know. And I remember sitting in this one class. It was at a four-square school, and I remember, because this girl's name was Amy, and she had bright red hair, and I remember we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and I was going to this four-square school and working at a Baptist church. So I was, you know, and I remember this girl, we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and she starts crying, and I'm like, wow. And the teacher says, you know what, what's the matter, Amy? And she's like, I just feel so bad for all those Baptists. And I'm like, what? Because it was just me and one other kid in the whole school that wasn't four-square, and she's like, all that prayer and God's not even listening to them. It's one of the few times in my whole life that I was genuinely speechless, which is probably God's mercy on me. But anyway, theology. Theology matters hugely, and this story is going to reflect that. And so keep that tucked away in your mind, the importance of good doctrine. And you guys, we are really blessed to come here on Sundays and Saturdays and Wednesdays and be taught good doctrine. And also to have our Bibles, to have commentaries to read, to have all, we have limitless resources, and that's a huge blessing. And reading about these women that didn't get to study makes me just want to dig in all the more as women to have good doctrine, because this matters in the story. So she just has a little bit, but this title that she refers to Jesus, Son of David, meant Messiah. That was the title that they would have given Jesus to say, I know you're it. I know you're the Messiah. And so here's this Gentile woman, not even from Israel, and she's like, I know you're the Messiah. Please show me mercy. And I think that's crucial as we keep on moving. She's also, her motivation, what drove her there? Her daughter. I was looking just, again, if you want to study, if you're really bored and want to study what demon possession looks like, Mark 5 and Mark 9 list some of the characteristics that people might have suffered if they were afflicted by demons. They liked to be near dead bodies. They were often unusually strong. There was a lot of screaming, crying, cutting, mutilating, convulsions and seizures. They could cause muteness or deafness. And also they could cause suicidal tendencies, such as throwing themselves into the fire or throwing themselves into the water. And this is what this mom is dealing with in her daughter, day in and day out. And the bottom line is that the demonic presence at that time, it was just all about destruction, all about destruction. And it reminds me of in John 10:10, when Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is what was motivating this mom, like, you gotta help me. And it wasn't like some crazy lady, which the disciples kind of act like that, we'll see in a second, but she was desperate to see her daughter made whole again. And I can't imagine, I mean, I'm not a mom. I don't know the mother love. I know the auntie love. And I remember I had my niece up to visit a while back, and she was going across the street to play at this park. She was about 9 at this time, and there were some girls there that were her age. And I was like, oh yeah, that'll be fun. And my niece is like, I mean, I know I'm biased, but she's just about perfect. Sweet, fun, nice, like anyone would be lucky to play with Maddie. And I remember these girls snubbed her, and I was like, I don't care if I'm 40 years old, I'm gonna deal with it, you know, like, and that's just as an aunt with my niece on a playground, you know. So I can't imagine a mom with a daughter dealing with this. So that is what is motivating her. She's not begging Jesus like, hey, I really want a bigger house, or hey, my chariot's too small. I mean, this is a serious, a serious cause that she has. Jesus' response here, how many of you guys are a little like troubled by Jesus' response? I remember thinking like, are you being mean? You know, it's a little different. And the funny thing is, it's the only time in scripture that he acts like this, which is so odd. I'm like, she has a possessed daughter, for pity's sake. Like, you're going to ignore this lady? So I want to take a look at that. Again, some people had some different ideas about maybe why Jesus responded the way he did. Do any of you guys have any thoughts? Pretend that my ears are plugged and I can't hear you. That's a great one. Testing her faith is a great possibility. Any other thoughts? Yes. Excellent. Who said that? Nice job. I think that's true too. Any other ideas? Yeah. He did come for the Jews. It was true what he said. Yeah. I think those are great answers that I think we get to find out in heaven why. But I think that we do get to see some of the good fruit from it, and we can maybe come to some conclusions because of that. He also had just told the disciples earlier in Matthew 10, when he sent them out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. And it could be, too, that he was just setting a good example, like, this is our mission for right now. The crazy thing is knowing that Jesus knew eventually we'd all get in, which is, it adds to the weirdness of like, but you knew eventually she'd be, you know, so it's just a funny thing. But I love that we can know from this that Jesus' silence isn't bad. It isn't a punishment. It isn't that you're doing something wrong. It isn't that, oh, he just didn't hear you. How many of you guys have experienced times when Jesus is just mute? Is it super fun? I hate it. It makes me crazy. Those can last a long time. And we want so badly to figure it out, and we want so badly for it to end. I remember I have had plenty of times in my life where I've thought, will you just teach me whatever it is you want me to learn so we can get this over with? And I just am kind of comforted by the fact that his silence was deliberate, and he eventually great fruit comes from it. I want to take a minute to look at the disciples, because those poor guys, every time I read these stories, I always try to figure out, okay, like, where am I in this story? And it's always like, I'm the murmuring Israelite, or I'm Peter saying something stupid, and in this case, I'm being consistent, and I would totally be like the disciples. The New American Standard says it so funny. It says, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. And I just got a taste of this a couple weekends ago, because I stayed with my sister-in-law because my brother was gone on a men's retreat, and she had her 3 kids who are loud, and I love them, but they're loud, and she had 3 more. So there were 6 of them and 2 of us, and I just remember thinking like, oh, make it stop. Like, the noise is just, so you moms, you get extra sympathy for me because it's all fresh in my mind. But what might have contributed to the disciples' annoyance, because they're just pretty much annoyed. That she was a woman. Yeah. Unfortunately, I think you're right. A Gentile woman. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else possibly? Yeah. Yes. Have you ever had that feeling where you're like, ah, I can finally like relax or put my feet up or it's going to be quiet, and then there's an interruption? It's not my most gracious moment. Or people that you're just kind of tuckered out, and then someone comes in that's peppy and excited, and you're like, oh, I got to keep up, and I'm not going to be able to, you know, just the emotional zeal, and you're like, can you just, and I think they were probably like that. They had just traveled. They were trying to get away. They were probably hungry. I feel like the disciples are always hungry, like, let's go get some food. Let's go. I would have liked them for that reason, too. But yeah, then there's this woman who keeps asking, and she's loud. So I don't know many men, actually, that do well with just loudness and chaos. I remember hearing a quote about, it was from C.S. Lewis, and he's talking about purgatory, but he says, I think that, and just to be clear, I'm not saying that purgatory is real, but he said, I think that purgatory for a man would be standing in a kitchen with pots boiling over and kids crying and plates smashing, and they'd have to take care of it. And for a woman, it would be to stand there and do nothing. And I remember thinking, yes, that would be true. So for the disciples, it might have just been, she's just too much to handle. Have you guys, you don't have to raise your hands. Do you ever feel like you're just too much? I like that. I've never been told that. People, just as, more true confessions. People, when we were back at the school, they would be like over in the kids' wing, and they'd be like, oh, we heard you in the sanctuary. I'm not quiet enough sometimes, so I get that. What are triggers for you, like the disciples? What makes you a little more sensitive to, or a little more prone to be annoyed, if anyone's being vulnerable and honest? Judgment. What do you mean? Yeah, makes you irritable. Okay, that's good. Pride. Oh, I hate that. It's always there. What else? Stress. Yeah, sometimes just the physical stuff. It's busy. I mean, I have wished so often that I could just like somehow just break my email. But it's everywhere. It's everywhere. But sometimes I wish I could just like delete the whole thing. If that ever happens, I'm just delete this, what I just said, so I'm not guilty. Things are just busy, and sometimes, but I think it's important to realize being annoyed is fleshly. And I am the guiltiest at that. I'll use this expression, which is probably terrible that I'm even, I'll say in my mind, I don't say this out loud, but I'll just think I'm just all peopled out. And there are times when I think it's great to retreat, and we need that for sure. We need that Mary time at Jesus' feet. But then sometimes the interruption comes, and are we going to be gracious? You know, are we going to trust, okay, Lord, you tell me when I'm weak, you'll be strong, and that your grace is sufficient? Because you know what? There's always more. There's always more grace. There's always enough grace. But I think that I can lose sight of that sometimes and just want to give into the flesh. So people can be annoying. That's just the bottom line. We're all sinners. We bug each other sometimes. Our response is our responsibility, though. So, but I love those poor disciples because they just make me feel like I'm not alone. So Jesus finally addresses her. He says something that's true. He says, I was sent only to help the people of Israel, God's lost sheep, not the Gentiles. So he's honest with her, but he's not at all encouraging. Not at all welcoming. There's nothing about that that's like, but come tell me what's wrong. This isn't really my thing, but I want to help you because I love you. There's nothing. There's just this like cold, hard, you know. And I would have definitely felt, okay, that's my cue. I'm not wanted here. I don't belong here. I don't have a part here. What he's saying is right. How many of you guys know that? I mean, it's a funny thing because we think it's going to be left behind in high school, but that feeling of being like, you're just not wanted here. It's a terrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling. I'll just share. I've got a huge store of embarrassing stories, so this is just one of many. But when I was, after seventh grade, my family, my dad got a job in Southern California, so we were moving from Tigard, and it was a lot smaller and calmer back then, to Southern California. So it was like big city, you know. And I was going to West Hills at this point, and at West Hills, we would get dressed up for the first day of school. And after that, everybody was normal, but the first day of school was like fancy. So it's getting ready for my first day of eighth grade in the LA area, and I was so nervous. I tend to be a little on the shy side, like face to face. Once you know me, I don't shut up. But at the beginning, I'm like, I'm a little intimidated, and you know, in eighth grade, everyone's a freak. So, you know, so I go to the mall and get a dress and some nylons and some little heels, and I'm thinking, well, at least I have a good outfit for the first day, and good big hair, you know, because it was the 80s, and my family, like, it's in our DNA to just be late. Like, we can't be on time to save our lives. So first day of eighth grade, my dad is late, and I'm like, great, I have to show up late, and this is going to be so embarrassing, and I have to walk into class while the class is already going. It's not a good start. I walk in, and all the desks are taken. And so the teacher's like, oh, well, here's this stool. So I'm sitting on this stool, and everyone is in shorts and T-shirts and flip-flops. And the best part is that I was wearing the same dress as the teacher. I'm not kidding. I should have brought a picture. I still have a picture of me in that stupid dress. I should have burned it. I was mortified. I was like, this is what junior high is supposed to feel like, you know? Like, I'm such a dork, you know? And somehow the Lord redeemed that school year because I wound up making some friends by some miracle of God. But it was a rough start. And it's funny because I can still have those moments today when you get left out of something. You find out on Facebook that all your friends got together and you didn't get invited. Or there was a baby shower and how come no one invited you? Or you're new and you don't know anyone and you think, I'm never going to know anyone. Or for some reason, you just get shunned. And the weird thing is that I'm 41 years old and I can feel just as bad as I did at 13. I mean, that feeling is just so yucky, you know? And if I were this woman in this point in the story, this is when I would take off with like a little shred of dignity. Because, well, clearly I don't fit, you know? But this woman is amazing. Because instead of turning around like I would have if I had even stayed that long, the Bible says, but she came and worshiped him and pleaded again, Lord, help me. And I love that example of when things are hard and Jesus sees either quiet or maybe there's even been a harsh word, true. She presses in. She gets closer to Jesus and she worships. Worship is not the thing I always feel like doing when I feel that distance with the Lord. Worship is hard. It's easy if I'm camping and I'm looking out at the stars and there's a meteor shower and I'm like, oh, creation's just amazing and God, you're so good and life is happy. But when things are excruciating, do I worship? Once in a great while, I choose the right thing. The thing that is amazing about worship is how it sets everything right. When I worship, my perspective of God is put back to where it should be. He's big again in my mind. I'm small again. My problems are going to be dealt with. But when I fail to worship, my problems get bigger, God gets smaller, and my pride just gets bigger. Everything's out of whack. Worship is the thing that brings us back and allows us to cling to Jesus like this woman did. This Gentile woman from Sidon and Tyre. She's an amazing woman, which again is why I think that whole idea of her using the son of David as some formula, I think it's off, because she has great faith. A little bit of theology, great faith. She's driven by the love for her daughter. And her prayer, "Lord, help me," is so encouraging to me too, because it's so simple. It's so, there's nothing artful about it. It's just help. I love, if you ever want to do a great study on prayer, I love looking at Nehemiah. In chapter 1, he gets really bad news about the walls of Jerusalem being in ruins and the city's in danger and all this. And it says in chapter 1 that he weeps and prays for days. I've never prayed for days. I don't know if I've done anything for days. Probably eaten. But not for days. I mean, he prays for days. And then it says in chapter 2 that he goes and he's talking to the king and there's just this exchange, and he says something and the king asks him a question and he says, "And then I prayed to the Lord," and then he answers. And it's just this breath. And I think that that's so crucial for us too. We need to have the times of Nehemiah where we're praying about something consistently, something that's near and dear to us that we're continually going to the Lord. But also in those moments, help. Someone who's not nice to you is headed your way. Help. That's enough. You know, your kid asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, or he's really made you mad. Help. Or we just are discouraged and the depression won't lift. Just help. Sometimes it's all we can get out and it's enough. And I love that. The thing that I love too about this lady is that her faith is stronger than any discouragement that she faced. Sometimes I think that we can kind of, maybe I'm just a nutcase and I'm the only one that thinks this way, but the areas where I'm tempted, sometimes I feel like I have to get to the point where those things are gone. Like, I can be a worrier. And sometimes I think, I've got to get to the place where I don't worry anymore. Or bitterness. If someone, I'm not being hypothetical, I'm telling you my real struggles. If someone betrays me or hurts my feelings, it's really easy to be bitter. That's my, like, kind of default. That's my flesh, is to be bitter. And it's harder to forgive. And sometimes in my pride, I can think, I've got to get to the place where I'm just not bitter anymore. I've got to get to the place where I just don't worry anymore. And this is something you guys, like yesterday, this is what the Lord's showing me for me in this, is that the temptation is not the sin. My temptation to worry is not something I have to just get rid of in my life. Sin, we do have to get rid of. But it might be that the Lord's saying, you know, Amy, I know you are a worrier, but all you have to do is just beat it just this time. The next time you have the opportunity to worry, trust me, or pray, or call a friend and pray together. It's not that we have to eradicate those things. It's not that I can have someone hurt my feelings and say, oh Lord, I'm never going to be bitter again. I'm just that holy. I mean, that'd be great if he operated that way, but I don't think that happens until heaven. There are some denominations that teach a doctrine called entire sanctification, that in that someday while you're here on this earth still, your whole sin nature will be eradicated and you won't be tempted anymore. I don't see that in Paul's life, where at the end he's like, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I do see a growing awareness of sin as we mature. But again, like this woman, all we have to do is just, our faith just has to win that battle each time. That's it. And so for those of you guys that beat yourself up about a specific area of weakness, it's not to give into it and say, oh, I'm a worrier, it's just how I'm wired and it's okay, or I just am bitter. That's not at all what I'm saying. Sometimes I am, but I'm not justifying that at all. I'm saying that it might be a battle that we wage until we die, but it's a good thing that we're battling. The danger is when we just give in. Well, I know premarital sex is wrong, but what can you do? I'm just going to give into it. That's not okay. The battle is good. So be thankful. I think if you have a battle, if you have an area, be thankful there's even a tug of war going on. I would be worried if you didn't feel a battle. Because I love this woman's example. She just, her faith just is just that much stronger. And I think that's so awesome. You guys have any thoughts on that? Don't be so chatty next week, okay? I'm just telling you. Her faith beats out her fears, and I love that. It reminds me, her stick-to-itiveness reminds me of when Jacob is wrestling with the Lord in Genesis 32, and he's like, I'm not going to go unless you bless me. She's clinging to the Lord, she's worshiping, and she's saying, help. And I love that too. And then this is where it gets really funny with Jesus, as if it wasn't already. He says, it's not right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Now, like, just from a human standpoint, how might you have responded if you know you're the dog? Defensive, yes. Hurt, yeah. She's needy, and now she's a dog? Yes, hurt. Angry, yeah. Shame. That's really good when desperate. Bitter. I don't know what you're talking about there. If the first comment wouldn't have made me want to leave, that would have definitely made me want to leave. Like, okay, I know where I stand now. Yeah. Yeah, the great thing, I'm glad that you said that. I think that he's like revealing her humility because her response is insane. She says, you're right. That would not have been the first thing to come to my mind. That would have been the bad thought, bad thought, bad thought, the holy thought, like way down the line. She agrees. She's like, yep, you're right. She totally knows where she stands, and she is quick to agree with Jesus. It was striking to me because I think that there are times when the Lord says something that maybe is harsh, and I want to argue with it. Like, or are you sure you want me to do that? Or are you sure you're not going to do that? Or, I mean, I totally want to be like Martha and tell him what he should be doing, which should be a red flag. But she's very quick to say, you're right. Something that was really helpful for me, when I was thinking about him calling her a dog, basically, when we lived in Southern California, we would do a lot of missions trips to Mexicali. Mexicali and Tijuana, there are dogs everywhere. There are dogs on the highway, dead on the highway, in restaurants, in the city, in the country, in houses. There are just dogs everywhere. And you're like at a taco stand praying that you're not eating a dog because they're just everywhere. You know, they're everywhere. And that is the picture I had in my mind when Jesus is saying, can't give that to the dogs. Like it would be wrong to take good food and give it to the dogs. Something that was comforting to me was to do a little research and to realize that the word he uses for dog isn't like the mangy mutt in Mexicali. It's the family dog. It's the pet. So if you're going to be a dog, it's like a Portlandia dog. Like this is a loved dog at least. So it's the best case scenario if you're going to be a dog. But she affirms what Jesus says. And the amazing thing is that it really reveals, like you said, Cheryl, her humility. And again, it's not like she came to Jesus. I mean, how long do you think this conversation took? It's not that long, you know? And it's not like she came arrogant and demanding and all of a sudden, boom, she's humble. She's not. She knew from the start, I don't deserve to ask anything of you, but here I am. And so it's almost funny. Like it's such a witty response that she has where she says, yes, but even the dogs are permitted to eat the crumbs that fall beneath their master's table. The thing that is great is that as I was thinking about this, I realized that so little of our interaction with Jesus, we can be blamed on our personality. Some of us are like, oh, I'm always shy and I'm always timid and I'm on the quiet side, and you're maybe thinking I definitely would have left the first time he just ignored me. Others of you are like brash and you're outspoken and you're outgoing. And then there's some of us, I feel like I have like the worst of both sides of those things. This is just another true confession story because it was so mortifying. So this was like, this is just to reveal to you the monster that can be inside of me. This was 2 years ago and I was just turning 40. And I'm not a mall shopper. I love to go to TJ Maxx and Marshall's and like look for a good sale. I love that. But cruising around the mall is not my fun thing. And but there was this one day, I think it was the week of my birthday, and I was feeling really happy. I thought 40 was going to be harder than it was, and it was really okay. Like, I really was having a good time, except for my face. Like, there's just wrinkles that didn't used to be there. That, like, it's annoying. You can't do anything about it. And so that was the only part that I was like, this is not fun. And you saw my reading glasses. Like, there's some things that I'm like, I don't love this. And so I'm at the mall feeling pretty peppy, and I had nothing but time. I was just, you know. And one of those kiosk guys, he gets me with this. Hey, miss, not ma'am. So I was like, oh, yes. And it was one of those Dead Sea mineral, you know, product things. And so he starts talking to me about how young I look, and da-da-da. And I mean,
he did have an accent,
and I have to say, I was like, I know what you're doing, and I'm perfectly fine. Like, I was eating it up, you know, like, I need a little bit of this. And so he starts talking about Israel, and I was like, oh, I love Israel. And so, and then we're talking about Israel, and he was saying, oh, the next time you go, you have to stay with my family. And I'm like, oh, you know. And so he talks me into this product for my face that's going to make me look like I'm 10, you know? And so because I'm in this happy, I'm okay with turning 40, I spent $85 on this face cream, but it was going to do a miracle, so it was going to be worth it. So, and this is the part that matters to the story. He said, if you're not happy with it, you can bring it back with a receipt within 30 days. And I was like, I've got nothing to lose. So I get it home. Same old face. Like, no matter how much I use this stuff, it's the same old face. So I'm like, well, I'm not spending $85 for something that doesn't work anyway. So it was about 3 weeks into it, and I go back to the mall. And I think this is actually, like, on my birthday, because it was just perfect. So maybe I have my time wrong. Anyway, I go, and it's a different guy, and I'm like, oh, I need to return this. And he was like, why? And I'm like, well, it didn't work. And he's like, well, how do you know it didn't work? And I was like, well, it's the same old face, you know. And all of a sudden, he's not nice anymore. And he's like, where's the box? And I was like, I don't know. Well, I can't return it without the box. And I was like, well, they didn't tell me to keep the box. They just told me to keep the receipt. And I said, why do you need the box anyway? It's not like you can resell this, you know. Oh, I can't do it, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I go from, like, potential customer to antichrist, you know. And so he's not giving me the time of day. And I normally, like, I really make an effort when I'm at the store, when I'm at the mall, like, I want to be light in the darkness. That lady left. And something rose up in me that was like, duh! And I felt cheated and I felt lied to. And I was like, this is not okay. And so I get really stubborn. And so he goes, well, you can talk to my supervisor. He's at the kiosk around the corner. And I'm like, fine. So I take my receipt and I take my cream. It doesn't work. And I go to look for this guy. Well, lo and behold, it's the guy that sold it to me. And I was like, finally, a friendly face. And I tell him this story. And he's like, I never said that. And I was like, you did too. And so now I'm like, come on. And I'm trying the nice thing at first, you know. And he was like, well, the best I can do for you is I can give you half off. And I was like, so for $42.50, I can walk away with nothing. That's fantastic. Like, that's not going to fly. And so then he's like, you're just going to have to talk to my manager. So the manager walks up, and he just starts off mean and gets meaner and just talks to me like I'm an idiot. And I'm like, ah, you know. And my blood just was like boiling. And this poor guy that had sold it to me was like, well, what if we give her half back and you could take it out of my paycheck? Because now he's starting to feel bad. And I'm like, no, that's not okay. And like people are watching. And I think I remember distinctly thinking, it's a Sunday. People could have come from church and they're watching me freak out. And I didn't care. Like that's how mad I was. And so he finally, he's cutting me off. He's interrupting me and he's yelling at me. And he was like, you need to get out of here. I'm like, I'm not leaving. I'm like, give me the cream back. I'm just going to stand here and tell every single person that walks up to you that you lie. And he was like, then call, I'm going to call mall security. And I'm like, you're fine. Can you call mall security? Like, I'm just like, what? And I'm not joking. In that moment, I had this like mental image of my mugshot on the news, like crazy lady loses it at the mall, and then having to call Jeff Young to bail me out of jail. And that was the only thing that calmed me down. Not Jesus, not the light in the darkness, just the fear of the news and Jeff. So I'm like, okay, I need to rein it in. And I'm like, you haven't heard the last of me because you have to get the last word in when you're crazy, you know? And so I go to the mall security and I tell them this story. And by that time, I'm like shaking up in adrenaline. And then I'm starting to cry. And I'm like, and it's my birthday, you know? And they were so nice. They were like, you could come back on Tuesday. The mall office will be open. And sure enough, I go back and this lady was so nice. She's like, oh, we have trouble with them all the time. She got me all my money back. And they're not there anymore. But that's not, I'm not saying it's because of me. But I'm just saying that really was bad. That's happened to me a couple times where just you feel like it's sort of out of body because you're like, this is not me, but it's you. All that is to say, my flesh is just always there. And sometimes it shocks me how there it is and what can come out when it, you know, goes a little nutty. And I look at this woman and I think, well, what was her personality like? Was she just, did she have just one of those like sweet personalities? Like a Jen Hamilton or a Marna or, you know, the people that you know that you're like, how can anyone really be that nice? Like, is it a personality thing with this lady? And the thing that was comforting to me was that we don't know anything about her personality, but it was her posture that made all the difference. She could have been crazy, throw, you know, a fit in no time at all, or she could have been subdued or whatever. But whatever it is, her posture with Jesus impacted everything that she said and everything that she did. And that was the kind of boldness that she had because she was so humble. I think that you could read this story wrong and think, well, yeah, I have a bossy, demanding personality, and I'm going to be like this lady. I'm going to bug Jesus until he does what I, you know, that's not Jesus' point at all in this story. Because someone that's in that mode doesn't say, you're right, I'm a dog. We don't do that when we're in crazy mode. Also, when we're in I'm a doormat mode, we don't assert ourselves the way that she did. We don't press forward into Jesus. We take off when it's hard or quiet or we're discouraged. But this woman, her posture was quick to agree with Jesus. And she has no pride whatsoever. The thing that I absolutely love is how she words her response. She says, yes, Lord, but even dogs are permitted to eat the crumbs that fall beneath their master's table. She was saying, I might be a dog, but I'm your dog. You're my master, and I'll take the crumbs. And this is the point, and again, this is just me imagining in my dramatic mind, but this is the point I picture Jesus breaking into a smile. He was probably like, it was hard to keep a straight face for that long. Because he sees this woman, again, a woman inferior to all men, a Gentile woman, not even in Israel. And she's like, you're the Messiah. I need your mercy. And I'm your responsibility. I'm your dog. I'm going to take the crumbs. And I know that's going to be enough. Her posture with Jesus was such that it didn't, I guess, knowing her place, it didn't create any distance with Jesus. It closed that distance. And that's an amazing thing for, again, who she was and the time in which she was living. It's revolutionary. It's a little crazy. And that's, she's amazing. It's like she finds a loophole and she finds grace there. And Jesus finally is like, woman, and it's a tender word. It's the same word that he used when he talked to his mom. He says, "Woman, your faith is very great." And instantly, her request is granted. And again, I think it's probably what Jesus had in mind to do all along. But how would the story have been different if the very first thing that happened is that she runs up and says, "Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's possessed." And he says, "She's healed." That would have been great, and it would have been the same outcome, except look at the rich story and example that we have because he pressed her a little bit. Pressing is not fun. It's not fun at all. But the outcome is gold in our lives. I've gone through seasons where everything really does just seem great, and you're just thankful. I just spit. That's embarrassing. At least I'm not hacking up a lung, so we should be thankful. But everything's great, and we're happy. There's a spring in our step. And then there are other times, and they can last for years, where it's hard, where some part of our life is in that pressure, and it's not super awesome. But the work the Lord is doing is amazing. And this woman, you guys, can you imagine how her life was changed after this exchange with Jesus? Can you imagine that good faith that she did have, that good little piece of doctrine that she did have? Can you imagine how that was strengthened for the rest of her life? Every time she looked at her daughter, every time she, you know, got to interact with her and she was whole and not trying to destroy herself or the things around her. I mean, she has a precious experience with Jesus because it's so hard. And I think we shy away from that. Everything, you know, for the most part, is easy for us in our lives here. I can get worked up when the drive-through takes too long. I really can. Traffic. These girls were with me, and Alice. We were in Eugene a couple weeks ago, and traffic, I'm not a Duck fan, so just, you can hate me if you want, I'm a Beaver fan. So being in Eugene was enough to annoy me a little bit, but we got out of this event, and it was the same time that a game got out. It was our luck to be there the one weekend they had a spring football game. And our hotel was like, I don't know, a mile, if that, away, and it took us almost 2 hours. And you would have thought someone was trying to murder me. Like, we were all annoyed, like, oh, the traffic, blah, blah, blah. You know, like, we were worshiping an hour before that, you know? But it's just such a, that's just traffic. That's not even tragedy. But anyway, we shy away from things that are hard, and we want them to be over. We want to rush them. And the Lord really does bring incredible things from them. What I said from the outset is that I want to, at the end of each of these things, to see what we learn about Jesus and what these women have to teach us. So, wide open, what do you guys learn about Jesus? Not the woman yet, but just Jesus from this story. Compassion. Yeah. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. What else? Patience, that he has patience with us, or to be patient, or both. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's good. I don't do so well with silence, like listening to it or exercising it. But silence is, that's a really good point, Jen. I'm glad you shared that. Yeah. Amen. If you guys couldn't hear all that, it was that it wasn't risky. It seemed risky to the woman because she didn't know the outcome, but Jesus knew the outcome ahead of time. And because of that safety, because of who he is, his waiting just allowed everyone to witness that, which I love. That's great. How many of you guys, like, when Jesus is up to something and you can't figure it out, it's just unnerving. Don't we just want to know? I really like that verse in Proverbs about it being like the word being a lamp just right down here around our feet. I want a spotlight, like a big one, like the kind they do to bring people to car dealer. Like I want that much of an insight into what's coming, and it doesn't work that way. And it feels risky to us, but it's Jesus, and he's good, and he loves us. So why do we get so undone? Well, that's a great point. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Tammy. Yeah. Wouldn't that be a bummer if he was like, sorry, I only do miracles for men? Rats. Yeah. Okay, what about this woman? What do we learn? What do we learn from this woman? Persistence. It's good. Faith. Humility. Desperation, is that what you said? Yeah. 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 Yeah, because how many times, and again, this isn't a non-mom saying this, but how many times, moms, do you think that, oh, am I doing a good job? Every one of my mom friends worries about that. And could you imagine if your child was possessed? Would you worry all the time, am I doing a good job? Yeah, and for her to leave her daughter and to go to Jesus was a huge, again, it seemed like a risk. Yeah. Another thing that I, again, and I touched on this at the beginning, but the importance of theology. This woman, her understanding of Jesus as the Messiah is what enabled her to say, yes, I'm a dog, but but Jesus. We have to know what the Bible says. You guys, I can't emphasize that enough. I've seen a trend, and I love to read. I love to listen to teachings. I read things that I disagree with on purpose sometimes just because I want to be discerning, and I want to know why I think what I think. And but I've seen a lot of discussion that kind of is bagging church in general, and also Bible study in particular. There's kind of a movement like, I even heard someone refer to doing too many Bible studies as stalking Jesus. And I was like, well, stalking is creepy. That's like saying I'm stalking my best friend when we go out for coffee. Like, be careful of any kind of teaching that downplays scripture and downplays the role of the church. Because this is where we come and get taught, get fed. And it's crucial, you guys, especially today. Yes, we need to do good things. Yes, we definitely need to love people. I need a kick in the patootie sometimes to like, hey, don't forget to be nice to people. Do some nice things, because I can be too hard or too much on the study end because I like it. Loving people is harder, a lot harder sometimes. Reading the Bible is way easier than loving people. But I can't emphasize how important it is enough to know what you believe and why. What does the Bible have to say about this? The whole gay marriage debate is gigantic right now. And hopefully, as Christians, we can learn how to speak the truth in love, to have that balance. That should always be our balance. Truth, what does the word have to say? Not my opinions, not my thoughts. What does the word have to say? And to deliver that truth lovingly. Anyone that survived church in the 80s knows that you can pound truth without love. I didn't see a lot of love in all kinds of those debates in the 80s. And I do see more of that today, which is, I love that. Just being more gentle. And, as far as abortion is concerned, the 80s were, marching against this and graphic pictures of these things outside of abortion clinics. And that's not to say that abortion is right, but are we speaking the truth lovingly, you know? Are we pounding someone over the head that's already been devastated by that? And I hope I'm explaining that well enough, but our theology matters so much, partly for how we operate in the world. Living in Portland is a challenge in and of itself, but also our posture. Again, this woman's example, her posture toward Jesus mattered just incredibly. And it's because she knew who he was. If she had never been told who he was, we wouldn't have the story. Being tenacious. I love, actually, let me back up. If you're a note taker for the theology part, 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and doctrine closely. And anyone that's a Christian, we need to be obedient with that. Her tenacity, being tenacious, not giving up. Hebrews 10:23 says, without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And this just makes me think of her just grabbing on like a pit bull, you know, like, okay, Lord, whatever. If it's silence, I'm still going to trust you. Silence is one of the hardest things to trust through, or that pressure that he puts us under, but being tenacious in our faith. Also worship. She clings to Jesus and worships him when it's hard. What helps you get to that place of worship? Like, let's say that you're in one of those times of pressure or a desert time. What reminds you to worship, or what helps you worship? To know that it works. Amen to that. How many of you guys have ever, like, you're like, okay, I'm going to obey, and it seems like it's going to be the hardest thing in the world. And then once you do, you're like, oh, why didn't I do that sooner? I love that about worship. What else? What helps you get to that place? Yes. Yes. Focusing on the Lord. That's so good. Focusing on our issues seems like it's going to do something. And I've never seen that work. But focusing on the Lord changes everything. And the other helpful hints that help you worship in those hard times? That's awesome. If you guys didn't hear that, she said go through the alphabet with words of praise. Okay, Andrea says if you get to T, you're golden. So we're going to quote you on that. That's good. We also, I mean, again, talking about our phones and our technology, do we have, like, the most worship music accessible? I mean, it's at our fingertips all the time, and I don't have an excuse. Humility, someone had mentioned that earlier. Humility is something the Lord's been, is it 8:20? I just want to make sure I'm right. Okay. I had, like, a panic attack for a minute because I didn't change my watch. There was actually 9:20. And I'm like, they're being so nice. So I'm glad we're okay. But humility is something the Lord has been kind of teaching me. He's probably always like, it's another day for Amy to learn humility, because it's a hard one. But Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And I think that sometimes humility, again, it seems like a scary thing. It's terrifying to me. And especially if there's like a conflict with someone, choosing ahead of time to humble yourself, is that just the most terrifying thing sometimes? What helps you? A lot of prayer. Excellent. That's a great point. That's really good. Yeah. Thinking someone's salvation might be riding on how you handle something gives a little more weight to it. Yeah, that's really good. Anyone have humility down yet? Because I'll just go home with you and learn how to do it. It's, for me, it's like I said, if I, you know, since I'm just sharing my struggles, you know, the hurt feelings thing or the left out thing combined with my propensity to just like, I just want to button down the hatches and, you know, not let anybody in and just be safe in my hurt feelings because then they won't get hurt anymore, you know? The idea of letting those things go, trusting the Lord, and choosing to be humble and real, you know? I don't think it means we walk around trusting everybody. Trust is a different animal altogether. But choosing to be humble, choosing not to say, oh yeah, well, you know, it's a scary thing, but it's also the safest thing. Because let's say I'm having a huge fight with Tammy, because we fight all the time. And I know that Tammy's upset with me. My flesh wants to like, okay, we're going to talk tomorrow and I have these things I'm going to bring up and she did this and I make my case and I set up my own defense for myself. That's a shaky thing. And usually I stink at it. But if instead I say, you know what, I'm going to agree quickly with my adversary. I'm going to go into this with Tammy humbly. Even if I'm shaking in my boots, that's such a safe thing because then I'm trusting the Lord to be my protection. And that is, you know, it's like being like this woman where she's like, yep, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog because you're my master, so it's your responsibility, you know? We can be like that with the Lord, and I love that safety that comes because then it's not me and my case-building skills, which get used in all the wrong ways. So lastly, and again, this isn't last, this is last on my list. We could talk all night about things to learn from her, but where is our confidence? I wanted to read Hebrews 4. This is one of my favorite passages, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Think about this woman as you're listening to this because she just seems to live it out so well. Hebrews 4, 14 says, that is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. And I love this because this is this reminder of this high priest who knows all of my weaknesses. He knows all the stuff I stink at. And he can relate to it, and he wants me to just press in like that woman did. That's why I love her so much. She just, in spite of discouragement, in spite of silence, in spite of moody disciples, she presses in and clings to him and asks for help. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. She's just the embodiment of how we're supposed to approach the Lord, this Gentile woman. Where do we, in our day-to-day lives, where do we build this trust in the Lord, this clinging to him? How do we practically do that from day to day? Time and the Bible, yes. Yeah. What else? What helps just personally for you? Sorry, what? Yeah, just who he is. That's good. We're not comfortable with being needy. Or actually, we're not comfortable with seeming like we're needy. We probably all walk around knowing that we are, but it's like a weakness to show that. I think that's great, Jen. What were you going to say? Yes. That's awesome. Yeah. It's hard to maintain pride when you're confessing your sins. You know, when you have a friend and you're like, I blew it again. It's hard to be like, but I'm still awesome. You know, I love that. Being honest with the Lord. I'm a journaler. I'm a crazy journaler. I had this Bible teacher in seventh grade, right before the dress scenario. And he would make us journal a Bible, like about a Bible verse every day. And I remember thinking, I cannot believe you're grading us on reading the Bible. But it created such a great habit for me that, like, this right here would hold. I have a deal with a friend. Whoever dies first burns all the other journals because Otherwise, I won't have any friends. But the Lord hears all about it. And I love that. For someone like me, I have a bad memory, and I love looking back and being like, I totally forgot. I was so worried about that. Or the Lord was so faithful. And just that time, it's a relationship. This woman had just some information about the Lord. Not even the relationship part going on, and we get to enjoy that. To wrap up, I wanted to read to you guys Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Someone a long time ago had said to take Ephesians 1, if you're looking for something to do this week, take Ephesians 1, and every time it says you, to put your name in there instead. And it's a crazy thing to think about our position in the Lord, especially after having, you know, spent all this time looking at this Gentile woman and the closeness that she assumed with Jesus. It's just going to blow your mind when you read this in light of her faith without a whole lot of knowledge. So think about where we've come and the blessings that we have as we read this. Again, forgive me, it's a new living, but I love it. And I'm going to read 3 through 14. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was so that we, the Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. And it's an amazing thing, you guys, to think about the blessings that we have today, where we are in history, and to be women that belong to Jesus today, to be Gentiles that are brought in, to be under the teaching that we get on Sundays and Wednesdays, to have the tools that we have and the access and all those things. Those are awesome. But it's an amazing thing to think of where we stand with Christ. And I hope you continue as the week goes on to think about this woman, because I'm telling you guys, it's just a few verses, but it's like, I can't wait to meet her in heaven. I can't wait to talk to her about what that was like and how she felt. But, you know, for us as women and how much weight we place on our feelings, I hope this is an encouragement that our faith matters infinitely more. And beyond that, who God is matters the most. And it's important that we have our facts straight when it comes to him, because he is so good. His nature is so good. And I love what you said about how it's not a risk, because he's good and he knows the end. You know, we could have looked at 10 more Bible verses. This is like me exercising great restraint and self-control, because I get so excited about this stuff. Maybe this is why the Lord's like, we're only giving her a little bit of voice tonight, so she'll shut up. But anyway, I just am so excited that we could be here. I thank you guys for coming, and I hope that you get some time in the next 6 weeks to get to know a couple people. maybe learn someone's name. I mean, it's cheating, hello. But remember it next week. That matters a lot. Or ask deeper questions or something like that. But just, I'm just really thankful for you guys. Can I pray before we go? Lord, we are just so blessed and so encouraged to read the story of this woman's interaction with you, Lord. I thank you for the parts of you that we can't understand, Lord, and the parts that we wrestle with and the things that you allow that we struggle through when we try to make sense of all of it, Lord. And we're thankful that you don't work by a formula, that you are, you know us individually, you know us intimately, that you have a plan for our life that is good, that involves a future and a hope. Lord, we thank you that it's not a risk to trust you. And it can feel like that sometimes because there are so many things that we don't understand. But Lord, I pray that our faith would be strengthened tonight by the actions and the words of this woman. And I pray for women that are sitting in this room that are in times of pressure and times of trying. Lord, I ask that you would bolster their faith. I pray that they would walk away tonight with just a renewed trust in you, Lord. I pray for women who are going through times of silence and times of discouragement where you seem far off. God, I pray that you would strengthen them in their hearts, Lord. I pray that their resolve to trust what your word says about you would just be renewed tonight as well, Lord. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray that above all, Lord, that for all of us, your word, Lord, would be our source of truth. I pray that we would be like that woman and just press in close to you, to stay at your feet, worshiping, asking for help as we need it, honest about our needs. Lord, we just thank you so much for your character and for your nature. You didn't have to be so good. You didn't have to be so loving. You didn't have to be true to your word, but we thank you so much for your character, that you don't change, that you can't deny yourself, and we thank you that you can be trusted, Lord. So I pray a special blessing on all of these women, Lord. May your word just continue to speak to us as we leave from this place. We love you so much. And we thank you for loving us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed.